I'm a little slower this year than I have been in the past, and since y'all insisted I had to do this again, I have got a sermon ready for you. We're going to sing in between. So first of all, I would like for you to get out the red book and turn to page 486, and let's sing the first verse of O Come All Ye Faithful. Over the years, we've talked about Christmas symbols, Christmas carols, Victorian Christmas, about Jesus' birth and death, and Advent, and gifts. And one year we talked about mice. And so we learned a little bit. But we're going to hit a few different points of view this year. And I want to start out with 10 statements from a man whose name is Scott Ashley. He is with the United Church of God, and he's made the following 10 statements. And I'm trying to find out what the purpose of Christmas is, and this is how I started out, just looking to see what people thought the purpose of Christmas was. And so this is kind of what I found in all the things that I looked up and all. He says, Christmas is driven by commercialism. The holiday has become a roadshow of reindeer, winter scenes, elves, and the god substitute, Santa Claus. Why participate any longer in this charade where the focal point of worship has shifted from the babe in a manger to a babe in the Victoria's Secret window? Number two, he says, Christmas is nowhere mentioned in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible is there any record of anyone observing Christmas or any hint that God the Father or Jesus expects us to do so. Three, Jesus wasn't born on or near December 25th. Surprising but true. Remember in Luke 2:28, those who were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. December weather around Bethlehem is often miserable, cold, wet, and rainy. No shepherd in his right mind would have kept his flocks outside at night at that time of the year. Number four, the Christmas holiday is largely a recycled pagan celebration. Again, surprisingly true. What do decorated evergreen trees, holly, mistletoe, yule logs, a jolly plump man in a fur-lined red suit, a sleigh, and flying reindeer have to do with Jesus? But they have a lot to do with ancient pagan festivals. Historians Gerald and Patricia Del Lee explain, the tradition of celebrating Christmas December 25th as Christ's birthday came from the Romans from Persia. Mithra, that was the Persian god of light in the sacred contracts, was born out of a rock on December 25th. Constantine adhered to Mithraism, so up until his conversion to Christianity and carrying out the major festival, he carried it over to his new faith. Number five, God condemns using pagan customs to worship him. Since Christmas is supposed to be a day to worship and celebrate God the Father in Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be a good idea to look into the Bible to see what it says about how we should worship God? Deuteronomy 10:30-32 says, "Do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did their nation serve their gods? I also will do likewise.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it now or take away from it." Christmas is worshiping God in vain. Since Christmas is a jumble of ancient pagan customs invented by men, and a holiday found nowhere in the Bible, does God honor and accept such worship? You can't put Christ back into something he was never in. It's impossible to put Christ back into Christmas, since he never was in Christmas in the first place. He never so much as heard the word Christmas during his lifetime on earth, nor did his apostles after him. The Bible nowhere tells us to observe a holiday celebrating Jesus' birth, but it clearly does tell us to commemorate his death. As noted, the Bible doesn't tell us to commemorate a highly significant event, his birth, but it does his death. Number 9, Christmas obscures God's plan for mankind. Passover has enormous significance in God's plan for humanity. Old Testament Passover, described in Exodus 12, is symbolic of Jesus' future role and sacrifice. A central key to God's plan for humanity is Jesus' sacrificial death on our behalf. As Luke 12:8 says, "He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And number 10, I'd rather celebrate the holy days Jesus Christ and his apostles observed. And the answer from the scriptures is quite clear as to what Jesus did. Jesus didn't allow his followers the option of adopting pagan practices in their worship. He and the apostles plainly kept God's holy days and festivals that we find recorded in Leviticus 23. Okay, there you've heard it. Scott Ash's top 10 reasons for not celebrating Christmas. First time I read it, I kind of went, "Oh, okay, what is this all about?" So what, I want you to think, what do you think God thinks about your reasons for celebrating and observing it? I'm going to switch now to the other foot. In defense of the pagan traditions, they may have been used by pagans at one time, but Christians saw the hand of God in each. Somewhere along in the history, Christians changed the meanings for using these traditions. Many came through the Catholic Church. The Christmas tree is a symbol of hope and everlasting life. Holly is known for the sharpness of its leaves and reminds us of the crown of thorns. Red berries, the drops of blood Christ shed. The leaves resemble flames showing God's burning love. Mistletoe is a reminder of Christ and his protection of our souls. The beautiful and glorious branch of the Lord from the book of Isaiah. The Yule log remembers the wooden cross. As the burning log gives off light, it dies. So the death of Christ on the cross brought our world from darkness of sin into the light of faith. And Santa Claus was based on the life of Saint Nicholas, who was known for his charity and generosity. Our traditional gift-giving was created in St. Nicholas's honor. I think we need to start our celebration with the first and fourth verses of Joy to the World.
Thank you.
Max Slick, another one that I looked up online and found he was with the CARM organization, he explains it this way. Christians were not bound under the law because we have died to the law. That's Romans 7:4 says that we are under grace. Romans 6:14 says, however, this does not mean that we can go out and commit various sins. It means that we are free, and so we have the right to exercise our freedom. On the other hand, we should not use our freedom as an excuse to do questionable things or stumble other people. We have to be careful and wise in our freedom. Max Lucado states, because of Bethlehem, I have a Savior in heaven. Christmas begins what Easter celebrates. The child in the cradle becomes a king on the cross.
Glitches that happen.
Oh, come,
Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. The story of Christmas is the story of God's relentless love for us. I'm going to come up with three things now that I think is the reason we should celebrate Christmas. Most of the following that I'm going to took this from came from Rick Warren's book and Max Lucado's words. Christmas is a time for celebration. Christmas is a party. Specifically, it's a birthday party for Jesus. And birthdays are meant to be celebrated, Karen. It's why we say Merry Christmas. She's always accused of having her birthday last more than one day. Luke 2:10, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. The angel brought us news that we can use. It's the best news in the world. The entire reason for Christmas is the love of God. You were created as an object of God's love. He made you in order to love you. You would not exist if God had not wanted you. So we celebrate with love. God doesn't just love, he lavishes us with love. We were created as an object of God's love. 1 John 3:1 says he doesn't dole out wisdom. He gives generously to all without finding fault. James 1:5 says he is rich in kindness, tolerance, and patience. Romans 2:4 says his grace is exceedingly abundant. And 1 Timothy says it's indestructible. He overflowed the table of the prodigal with banquet, the vats at the wedding with wine, and the boat of Peter with fish twice. He healed all those who sought health, taught all who wanted instruction, and saved all who accepted the gift of salvation. God supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. 2 Corinthians 9:10, the Greek verb for supplies, pulls back the curtain on God's generosity. It combines dance with the verb to lead. It can't begin to pronounce the Greek words, but What God gives, he dances for joy. He strikes up the band and leads the giving parade. He loves to give. He dispenses his goodness, not with an eyedropper, but like a fire hydrant. Your heart is a Dixie cup, and his grace is the Mediterranean Sea. You simply can't contain it all. So let it bubble over, spill out, pour forth. Freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10:8. This one's from Mary. She's always liked it when I sing it. I danced in the morning. I danced in the morning when the world was begun, and I danced in the moon and the stars and the sun. And I came down from heaven and I danced on the earth. At Bethlehem I had my birth. Dancing wherever you may be, I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. I danced for the scribe and the Pharisee, but they would not dance and they wouldn't follow me. And I danced for the fishermen, for James and John. They came with me and the dance went on. I danced on the Sabbath and I cured the lame. The lonely people said it was a shame. They whipped and they stripped and they hung me high, and they left me on a cross to die. Dance then wherever you may be, I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. They cut me down and I leapt up high. I am the life that will never, never die. I'll live in you if you'll live in me. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. Dance then wherever you may be, I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he.
One potential problem of our annual Christmas celebrations is that many people only think of Jesus as a baby. Their conception of him is only as a helpless newborn in his mother's arms. If Jesus had never grown up to do what he did, he'd have no power to transform our lives. But the baby born in Bethlehem did not stay a baby. Jesus grew to manhood, and he modeled for us the kind of life that pleases God. He taught us the truth and paid for every sin we commit by dying on the cross, then proved that he was God and could save us by coming back to life. Jesus was physically demonstrating, I love you this much. I love you so much it hurts. I'd rather die than live without you. God is with you. God came to earth at Christmas to remind you that he is always with you no matter where you are. But you must connect, tune in, so to speak, to his presence on a moment-by-moment basis. And that is the skill you have to learn through prayer and studying scripture. One of Jesus' names is Emmanuel, God with us. The Bible says in John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. John 3:17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. I think we can stop at this time and let us sing, well, listen to Aspen sing, Away in a Manger.
Away in a manger, no crib for his bed. The little Jesus asleep on his head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay. The little Jesus lay asleep on the hay. That hollowing the way. The little Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh.
Perhaps your family could celebrate, especially those with children and grandchildren and all, a birthday party for Jesus. It means a lot to the children. You could sing carols, you could read the scripture about the birth of Jesus, have cake, and give gifts to Jesus. I think all of us need to ask this question: what will I give Jesus this coming year? No matter what you're going through this Christmas, try celebrating the real thing. It makes a difference. Christmas is a time for salvation.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? And that this child that Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked Mary, did you know your baby boy would one day rule the nations. Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb, and that this sleeping child you're holding is the
Galatians 4:4 states, when the right time finally came, God sent his own son. He came as the son of a human mother and lived under Jewish law. We're not only saved from something bad, we're saved for something good. Luke 2:11, today there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In the Blue Book, verse 1, 438. We were all born with an eye problem. We are by nature self-centered. Just ask any parent who has raised a child. I can remember when Jamie was little, there was a time that I was watching her and she was playing with her toys on the living room rug, and the cat kept coming and wanted petted, but she didn't understand it as that. It was, no, they're mine. No, they're mine. So you can see that we are at a very young age already have this eye problem. We don't have to be taught to be selfish. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, no person on earth is always good and never sins, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Paul, in his frustration, wrote in 1 John 1:8 through 10, I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I didn't want to, what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws that I'm breaking, but I can't help myself. The trouble is that your sins have cut you off from God. On a global level, we see the effect of sin all around us. War, injustice, corruption, prejudice, poverty, sex trafficking, and all the other social problems. The lasting solution must start in the heart, and only God can transform our hearts. We need to have a heart transplant that opens our eyes to what others are experiencing. Max Lucado tells the following story of George Harley, who started a medical mission in Liberia serving the Mano tribe. During this time, the tribe helped build a clinic and a chapel, but no one came to the chapel to hear about Jesus. Harley's young son came down with a tropical fever, and Harley tried everything, but his son died. So Harley built a coffin, put his son in it, and nailed the lid down. One of the old men of the tribe asked him about the box, then offered to help him carry it. In Harley's words, "So the old man took one end of the coffin and I took the other. Eventually, we came to a clearing in the forest. We dug a grave there and put Bobby in it. But when we had covered up the grave, I just couldn't stand it any longer. I fell down on my knees in the dirt and I began to sob uncontrollably. My beloved son was dead, and there I was in the middle of an African jungle, 8,000 miles from home and relatives. I felt so alone. But when I started crying, the old man cocked his head in stunned amazement. He squatted down beside me so intently. For a long time, he sat there and listened to me cry. Then suddenly, he leaped to his feet and went running back up the trail through the jungle, screaming again and again at the top of his voice, 'White man, white man, he cries like us!' That evening, as Harley and his wife grieved at their cottage, there came a knock at the door. Upon opening it, there stood the chief and almost every man, woman, and child in the village. They were back again the next Sunday at the chapel and filled it to overflowing. They wanted to hear about Jesus. Everything changed when the villagers saw the tears of a missionary. Everything changes when we see the face of God. Salvation is freedom. Freedom from guilt over the past. Free of resentment and bitterness and free from the expectations of others. Free from addictive habits and free from the fear of death. Jesus came to save you for a purpose. Long before he laid down earth's foundation, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love. And although God created us for a purpose, we've all taken detours in life, thinking we knew better. We're not just saved from evil. We are saved for good. Romans 6:13, give yourselves completely to God, every part of you, for you are back from death and you want to be tools in the hands of God to be used for his good purpose. Jesus came to save you by his grace. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." So what was finished? Of course it meant
paid in full. Religion says, do, but Jesus says, done. He has already taken care of the expense of your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, it was by grace that you have been saved. The good news of Christmas is that Jesus came to be the bridge of reconciliation between you and your God. Saved through faith, and God's grace is God's love in action. Grace is when God freely gives you what you need, even though you don't deserve it and can never repay him. Grace is when God solves your greatest problem before you even know it's a problem. Grace is the face of God when he looks at your faults, failures, and fears. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Do you know why the tradition of gift giving began? Well, we spoke earlier about St. Nicholas, but God gave the first and the greatest gift at the first Christmas, the gift of his son. 2 Corinthians, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God also tells us that people are declared righteous because of their faith, not because of their works. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Christmas is a time for reconciliation. Romans 5:11 says, now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, making us friends with God. It is the restoration of peace, peace with God and peace with others and peace in your own heart. Luke 2:4 says, glory to God in the highest, and to earth peace, goodwill toward men. Isaiah 55:6, we're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing and gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong on him. Job 22:21, as Job's friend said, stop quarreling with God If you agree with them, you will have peace at last and things will go well for you. Matthew 11, 28 through 29. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. When you delay dealing with conflict, it only grows larger or deeper. James 3:8 says, those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Christmas, the season of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, is the perfect time to offer the gift of grace to others while celebrating the grace God has shown you. Who do you need to make peace with this Christmas? It doesn't matter whether you're Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, Mormon, or have another religious background. God didn't send Jesus to bring us religion. He came to make a relationship with God possible. I have found a poem that I really did feel like fit right with this. It can be used as a prayer. My heart, your manger, like the stable in which you lay. My heart is simple, frail as hay. But if you would within me stay, make my heart your manger, I pray. Make this night a shepherd's sky, quick and bright with holy dawn. Rush the air with cherub wings. Brush the earth, let angels sing. A glimpse of your face, a taste of your grace. Be born in this place, I pray. Amen. There is so much prophecy in the Old Testament about the coming of the Lord Jesus to earth. And no one wanted to accept him as the Son of God when he came and started his ministry. He continued God's course, and of course he went to the cross. And then God raised him from the dead. And if we accept the grace of God and acknowledge our sin and need for him, and believe that in any way we can make people see the face of God and know that his grace and love are real, we're already celebrating Christmas. Christ's life, his death, and know that he's coming back for us when the time comes. All three verses of the Blue Book 380, Go Tell It on the Mountain.
thank you, Joanne, once again for doing a great job preparing a Christmas program for us. I'm going to go ahead and nominate you to do it again next year.
No, well, they've already requested one I've already got.
Okay. But thank you. It was a wonderful job. And Aspen, I don't know if Aspen's still in it. There he is. Thank you for singing your song, too. And Jeff and Donna, you did a great job with all your songs. That was great. It was very touching. That one song that Mary, Did You Know, has significance to me because that was one of the things that my oldest sister, Vini, I don't know if some of you know Vini, kind of brought her back to the Lord, just the power of that song. And she looked at it from a mother's perspective, and it just brought her back to the Lord. So it was just a great thing. But thank you all. It was a wonderful program.